Gospels tonight and turn to Psalm 78. I forgot to mention one thing this morning about the music meeting, and that is that we also are hoping to possibly start some type of instruments playing along with the congregational music. I play the cello, Karis plays the cello as well, and I've heard rumors that there are some other people in this room that may have some hidden musical talent in an instrument. So if you would like to join an orchestra as well, we'll start small. We'll just build from there. But we would love to talk about that as well. So if you do play a musical instrument, please be there also for that meeting. And if you can't make it, just come and see me and mention that to me. We're going to look at Psalm 78 tonight. And Pastor mentioned at one point that I'm going to be starting a series. And it's actually going to be a series on discipleship. And we're looking tonight just kind of at Sorry, I'm trying to type in my pin here while talking. That doesn't really work. We're going to look tonight at just the importance of discipleship and really what the goal of it is in total. And in Psalm 78, we see that we need to be discipling the next generation of believers so that they can then turn around and pass on the truth to the next generation after them. And this is a generation-to-generation process. This is why discipleship is so important, and we're going to see that from the message this morning. So the title of the message tonight is Discipling the Next Generation, for those of you that are really love to have that down. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 78. It's a maskil of Asaph, we are told. And in verse 1 it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." And we'll stop there in our reading, and we will dive into this, but I'd like to pray first before we jump into this passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even just singing the song Channels Only, thank you for the reminder even to myself that as I deliver your word, I pray that I would only be a channel. Lord, I pray that I would pronounce the truth of your word, that these would not be my words, but I would help enlighten these passages for all of us. And I pray that as we go through, you would just give wisdom and clarity to all of us. And Lord, that we would even see how we can apply this to our church and to ourselves personally as we seek to reach out and disciple our community and even those that are already in our church. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we read verses 1 through 7, and I briefly mentioned the title, and it's a maskil of Asaph. And some of you may have a footnote next to the word maskil. It's a musical or liturgical term from everything that we can tell. Some people say that the term maskil definitely means instruction. And that seems to be the best guess that we can offer. That the exact Hebrew word that's used there, and I haven't taken Hebrew yet, but from everything I could tell looking at dictionaries and even studying the word a little bit, is that word is only used in the Psalms. There are 13 different Psalms with the title maskil. However, there are different like comparison words that would be somewhat equivalent used throughout the rest of the Bible. And a lot of those have to do with instruction or being skilled in something or something along those lines. And so most people, and it probably is in your footnote, would say that this is a Psalm of instruction. And the reason they say that is not just because of the title maskil. Because if you look at the very first verse, he's calling for everyone to listen to him. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And the word incline, and we know this, that means to lean towards something. That means to incline towards something. I immediately pictured, you know, like this grandfather sitting down and telling a story to his little grandchildren, and they're just hanging on every single word he's saying. They're like almost leaning forward to hear, because this is such a good story. Man, grandpa's such a good storyteller, and they're just like leaning forward to hear this. That's kind of the idea here. Asaph is saying, give ear, incline your ears, because what I am about to tell you is so important. This is for your instruction. And that's why we say this is a psalm of instruction. If you look at verse 2, he also says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And if you read the book of Proverbs, there is so much parallel to what is being said in verse 2 in some of the places in Proverbs. Actually, The word here is used 12 different times in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 4, verse 20, it says, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." And sorry, that was about the inclining. And Proverbs 5, 1 also, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear." Again, you're bowing your ear to listen. But then I will open my mouth in a parable. Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6 actually use the word parable and the word "I will utter dark sayings." So he's uttering these two different things. And you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand a proverb, and that is the same word that we have here, parable, to understand a proverb, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And don't get too caught up in all of this. We could take all of our time in these first two verses and just explore all the wisdom that is given us in the Bible. But the point here is that Asaph is saying, this is a psalm of instruction. I want you guys to listen to me, just as Solomon in the book of Proverbs is saying, "Give ear, my son, to my sayings, incline your ears to the words of my mouth." That's exactly what Asaph is saying here. He says, I want everyone to listen because I'm about to tell you some really important instruction. And as we'll see, he's instructing the next generation. And my goal through this is that we would have this same desire, this same past, same passion to then turn around and instruct others in the way of the Lord. Because as we're going to see, it's so important, it's so crucial for all of us to be doing that. Truth or wisdom does not change. You can look at the very end of verse 2. It says, "I will utter dark sayings of old." And the dark sayings, today we kind of think of dark alleyways. We think of like a dark movie. We tend to associate the dark sayings with something, ooh, that's kind of suspicious or something like that. Well, what he's really saying is these are things that are in the dark for some people. Actually, in 1 Kings, when the Queen of Sheba came to test Solomon, and she asked him a lot of hard questions, that's actually the same word for dark sayings. It's something that's hard to find out. And so what he's saying is, I'm about to tell you guys something that I have learned, and I'm about to impart it unto you, because this is gold. This is something that not everyone can understand, and I want you to understand it. But it's from of old. This is a truth that has been from generation to generation to generation. Truth does not change. Many people will try to tell you truth has changed or I can have my own truth. Well, Asaph here is saying, I'm not uttering my own truth. This is something that is from of old. This is from the foundation of the world. This is something that I'm about to impart to you that is old. It is timeless. It's a timeless truth. And I'm so thankful for our Bible. That, I mean, this was written thousands of years ago and across a span of thousands of years. And yet, it is still relevant for today. And that's so encouraging. And we never need to turn anywhere else. Never let anyone say, well, that's old-fashioned. That doesn't apply to me. Well, it has applied and it has affected so many lives. And it is still changing lives today. And praise the Lord for that. And we could spend so much more time exploring that, even exploring the wisdom of the Bible, but we need to jump in. And first of all, I'd like for us to see tonight the necessity of discipleship. Because this wisdom that Asaph has, again, we're kind of alluding to it already, but verse 3 makes it really clear. Asaph says, this parables, these dark sayings of old, he says, this isn't original with me. Look at verse 3. He says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And now this was a little different for Israel than it is today, because they obviously didn't have the full knowledge of God, because we're reading this in Scripture. But they also, a lot of what they did have, they would go to the temple or in the synagogue, probably most likely in this case before the temple was built, and they would hear it read. And that's how they would learn, is they would be passed on from person to person, and it would all be ear. And so the application is still there for us, but it's maybe not quite as, you know, person to person, as quite as it was for Israel. But the truth is still the same, because no one comes to God unless someone reaches out and touches their life. And you can even see that in the book of Romans. Romans 10, verse 13. It's a familiar verse, but I want to read verses 13 and 14. Romans 10, 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call on someone if they don't believe in him? And that's, again, belief is necessary for salvation. But then he goes on to say, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then he goes on to say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's when he breaks forth and says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good news. But the point that he's making there is no one is going to hear unless someone reaches out and tells. And that's exactly what Asaph is saying here. He said, this wisdom that I'm about to impart, this is not original with me. Someone had to come into my life. Someone had to tell me. And so therefore, I'm just going to do my duty and pass it on. I'm going to do my duty and then tell it to the next generation. And if we were to even think back on our own lives, some of us had the opportunity to hear some testimonies in Sunday school last week, and it was really encouraging. But somewhere along the lines, you either have my father said this to me, or someone challenged me with this, or a church reached out to me. Hardly anyone there said, yeah, one day I was just sitting on my living room and just happened to pick up a Bible and got saved. Now, there are some people like that, but where did that Bible come from? The point is, the only reason that people get saved is because God allows humans to be a means to do that. And it's so wonderful that God lets us have that opportunity to invest in someone, and someone invested in you. And so discipleship, it is a necessity. Without us reaching out and pouring into other people's lives, the truth is lost. The next generation doesn't hear it. It is a necessity. And so if someone took the time to point us to the truth, what then should we do for others? We ourselves must be active in pointing the next generation to the truth. This is a necessity. So second of all, the question, who do we disciple? And the second point here is we're going to look at the practice of discipleship. How do we practically do this? Who are we reaching out to? And then we'll get here in a little bit, how do we do it? And look at verses 4 through 6. He says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He, talking about God, God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And so someone who has received the truth and wisdom from God will then want to try and teach it to the next generation. The word generation is used multiple times in those three verses. This is going from generation to generation. And I find it interesting in verse 4, he says, we will not hide them from their children. And you think about what he could be talking about there. And when we hide something, it's usually either because we are ashamed of it, or it's either because we want to keep it all to ourselves. It's so precious to us, we don't want anyone else to know about it. But when we don't reach out to the next generation, we are withholding, we are hiding something from them that is of great value and a great benefit to them. And so who would this include? We're talking about the next generation here, and the word children is mentioned multiple times here. And so it would be a mistake to skip over the obvious. And there aren't as many young families in this church at the moment, but for those of you that do have children, the necessity of pouring into your own children and discipling your own children, it is so important. You think back, even just listening to some of the testimonies, most people said, I had a good family, and the mom and dad poured into me. Either mom or dad was the one that led me to the Lord. My dad led me to the Lord. Karis's dad led her to the Lord. And so you just see, whether or not the mom and dad actually lead them to the Lord, the mom and dad often are the ones that have the children in church to hear the word. And that is so important. And so the very first focus of this passage is the need for parents to be discipling their own children. We can't just say, well, that's the church's job. We can't just say, well, God will get a hold of their heart. Well, God can do that. But God has ordained the family to where it can go from children to children to children. And we'll see that is such a major focus, not only here, but also to the children of Israel. If you're turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I remember I read through the Bible last year in a year, and some of you might be doing that plan even this year. And something that just really stuck out to me, reading through even Deuteronomy and the law, was the necessity where it talked about the memorials. I believe I looked it up, and the word memorial is used 22 different times in the first five books of the Bible, where this is a memorial for your children. They set up stones to cross the Jordan. Well, why did we do that? So that your children can look back and say, what is that for? And then you have an opportunity to then tell your children what God has done. The Passover coming out of Egypt, and Jews still keep the Passover to today, that is all to point back and say, look what God did for us. That is so that parents can say, this is what God has done. And that's why God ordained it. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And if you look briefly at verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 9, just to give us a little context. It says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." So this is talking about, this is right before Israel goes into the land. Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' last admonition to them. And he's saying, hearken to what I'm about to tell you. Listen to the commandments of God. And so he starts going through some of that, but look it down to verse 9. And he says, "This is the focus, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." But then look here, it says, "But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And what happens, this is how this was the ideal that God set up, is that the parents would then pass it on and pass it on and pass it on, and no one in Israel would ever forget what God had done for them. And we'll actually look briefly in a little bit, but in the book of Judges, there's a whole generation that turns away from the Lord because they did not know what God had done for them. And so as parents, it is such a necessity for us to... I'm not a parent yet, sorry. For you guys to pour into your children's lives and to teach them in the way that they should go. And I'm so thankful for the examples we have of that, even in our church. So there is a necessity to disciple, you know, our own children. That is a huge thing. That is one of the main focuses of this passage. But what happens when a parent isn't faithful in doing that? What happens when someone has an unsaved parent and they never get into church? And that's where we're told in the New Testament, we need to be going out and we need to be sharing the gospel with all nations. And so it doesn't just apply to our families. We also need to look outside of our families, and we need to be discipling and influencing those around us. And I would add here, especially young people and young families. And we'll get to that in a second, but it talks about so that they can then turn around and disciple their children. And I don't want to diminish at all the fact that we should be reaching out to people that whose children have already left the home. We should be thrilled when a retired couple joins our church and gets saved. That's wonderful. But it's so much more wonderful, in a sense, when we can reach a young family. When we can reach someone who will not only themselves be saved, but then whose children will grow up in a Christian home, and then their children's children will grow up in a Christian, and you start something that goes for generations to come. And so instead of just one or two people coming and knowing the Lord, you have numbers of people. You go 100 years with one family, and man, those numbers are just huge. And you can have that impact. I can have that impact. We all can have that impact if we are faithful in discipling and in sharing the word. Actually, go ahead and do turn to Joshua chapter 2. I want you to see this. I alluded to it a second ago. But in Joshua chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, it talks about what happens when we aren't faithful in telling the next generation. When we say, no, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to slack that off. Joshua chapter 2, I turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It says, "And the men pursued..." That is the wrong... I do mean Judges chapter 2. Sorry about that. Judges chapter 2. Thank you very much. My mind was on a different track. All right, Judges chapter 2, and look at verse 7. It says, "They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and follow other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asheroth. And the anger of the Lord was against them and against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. For as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And what had happened here, you can look before, is Israel, there was a generation that arose that didn't follow after God. They did not know what God had done in Egypt. You even hear about that with Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh when Moses was in charge? When Moses was born, it said there arose a Pharaoh who did not know God, who did not know what God had done for the children of Israel. He did not know Joseph and Joseph's God. And that led into a pit of trouble for them. And that's what happens when we miss a generation, is they miss and they turn their hearts away from God. And then it says that God's anger is against them. And you can go back to Psalm 78, because we've seen just the necessity of discipleship. Someone discipled us, someone led us to the Lord. We must then, secondly, turn around and tell the next generation. And we saw specifically our own children. We need to be doing that with the children that are in our family. We need to be doing that with the children that are in our church. But then we also need to be reaching out to others who will then disciple their children and start this whole generation thing again. Now, how do we do this? What do we teach them? And if you look at verse number 4, the second part of verse number 4 in Psalm 78. So in the first part he says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. So what are we showing? Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And really, that's kind of a summary. If you look at Psalm 78, and maybe those of you that said, when I said turn to Psalm 78, you immediately look to see how long the passage was. And it's 72 verses. And we're not going to actually touch on every single verse, because that would be a long time. But starting in verse 8, all the way through verse 72, Asaph does exactly what he says here in verse 4. He says, I'm going to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, God's strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. Because remember, this is a psalm of instruction. Asaph is saying, everyone listen up. I'm about to give you instruction. I'm about to tell the next generation something. And so go ahead and look at verse number 8. Because it talks about, this is what he starts to tell to them. And so he starts off by talking about sin. And he talks about, don't be like your fathers. Don't be like these people that lived in sin, who did not follow God. Verse 8 says, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And then he goes on to talk about the children of Ephraim, who turned their back in the day of battle. They didn't trust that God was going to deliver them. So they turned their back. In verses 17 through 20 and also verses 40 through 42, he talks about the sin of Israel in the wilderness, which he says is the sin of unbelief. These people did not believe God. They did not trust God. And so they sinned in the wilderness. It also mentions that in verse 32. And he talks about the flattery and the lies of Israel when they said, God, we're going to follow you. And then they turn around and do the exact opposite thing. It talks about unacceptable worship. It talks about them tempting God, provoking God, and disobeying God in verses 56 through 58. And then he goes and he talks about all the punishment for the sins of Israel. And he says that God was angry with them. They experienced God's wrath. You can see that in verses 21 and 31. They talk about the death that Israel experienced as a result of their sin. Verse 31 again. Verse 33, it talks about the emptiness and the trouble that God gave them. God made their life worthless because they would not follow God. They would not commit their hearts and their lives to God. God's wrath was on them again, His rejection. God forsook Israel. Verse 60, He gave them over to captivity, gave them over to plunder. Verses 61 and 62, He gave them over to fire so that all their men were slain and no one could be given in marriage. Verse 63, and he gave the sword to them. And so he starts out just by saying, Israel, look. Look at these people that did not serve God. Look at these people that did not live for God. You do not want to be like them. This is what happened to them. They experienced all of this wrath, this anger, this separation from God. And he says, you don't want to be like that. And because he doesn't just mention that, he mentions God's redemption, all the blessings that God had given Israel. And he says, this is what you can have if you will only follow the Lord, if you will only follow God. He talks about in verse 13 how God redeemed them and parted the Red Sea. In verse 35, again, talking about God as their Redeemer, God is their rock and their Redeemer. In verses 38 and 39, it talks about God's compassion and God's forgiveness if Israel would just repent. And in verses 43 through 51, he takes 9 verses there to talk about Israel being redeemed out of Egypt. He doesn't just talk about God's redemption, though. He talks about God's leading. And don't worry about getting all of these down. We're going to make some parallels to us today to how we can then translate this over to when we talk about others. But here, when he's talking to Israel, he mentions God's leading as well. In verse 14, he talks about how God led them out of Egypt with a cloud and with a fire, and how God guided them out of Egypt like a flock. You can see that in verses 52 through 54. And he also says that God provided for Israel. God gave them water in the wilderness, verses 15 and 16. He gave them manna, that's seen in verses 23 through 25. He also gave them meat. He gave land for Israel. And he established David as king. He's providing for his people. And so why would Israel ever not want to be right with God? He's saying life with God on our side is so much better than when you try to live life without God. He's saying this is unthinkable that you guys, if you listen to my words, if you're inclining your ear, if you're paying attention to these words that I'm not just recounting a history lesson, I'm recounting something you need to pay attention to. And he gives all these examples and he says, look what happened. Look what happened in the wilderness. Look what happened in the time of the judges. These people did not remember God. These people did not remember the works that God had done. And look what happened to them. They tried to rebel against God and they found out really fast, that's not the way you want to do life. And now that was for Israel, some might argue. So what do we tell our people today? Because we live in after Christ came. And praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for that. But there are so many parallels here, and maybe some of you are already picking up on them. And just as God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and just as Asaph goes back to that and says, guys, look what God did for you, we have that as well as Christians. We go to the cross and we say, you share your testimony with someone and just say, look what God did for me. This was my life when I was a slave to sin, just as Israel was slaves in Egypt. I was a slave to my sin. Then God came, and we talked about this morning, we can't understand it. God chose us out. God did this for us. God redeemed me from my sin. And now I'm living a life for Christ, and it is so much better than when I was a slave to sin. And we need to remember that. Asaph is recounting all of this, saying, guys, if you will just follow God, if you will just trust God as your Redeemer and you will run to Him, your life will be worth it. And tell them the blessings that can be theirs in Christ. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we talked about that's in Christ. That's so important. There are so many blessings that are for us in Christ. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, that's in Christ. It's through Him. John 1:12, Pastor mentioned it this morning. We have power to become the sons of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And Romans 8:28, we know that God worketh all things together for good, not for everyone, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, a lot of people take this idea and they go and run and they preach a health and wealth gospel where they say, guys, if you just give your life over to God, everything is going to be perfect. There's not going to be any hardships whatsoever. And so I wanted to mention in bringing up Romans 8:28, what God defines as good is that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. The very next verse talks about that. As many as He predestined, He also called to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we need to show people, guys, you will never regret giving your life to God. It might not always be easy. It might not always be exactly what you think is good. But God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I can promise you, I hope you have experienced this. If not, then you need to adjust your thinking or something, or come and know the God that I know. But life with God on our side, life as a Christian, is so much better than anyone else in this world gets a life to live. And Romans 8 goes on to continue and talk about who shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from your Creator. And this is what we need to tell people. Guys, we have the best news in the whole world. And yet so often we hide it. So often we keep it to ourselves. So often I keep it to myself. This is a message for me too. We all need this message. And I'm so thankful, even I remember when Karis and I were first talking about coming here, one of the things we both said is we want to grow in reaching out to people. We want to grow in evangelism. We want to grow in reaching out into the community. And I remember just the Saturday we were out with Joe and Pastor Byford, we saw both of them starting to reach out and try to evangelize people. And one of the things I'm so thankful for about our pastor is that he does that. He reaches out and he evangelizes in evangelism, and he seeks to do that. And I know I can learn from that example, and I'm so thankful for it. We can all learn, and Pastor would be the first to say, I don't do it enough, or I don't do it well enough. So we can all grow in this. But guys, we have just such a wonderful truth. We have been redeemed. Share that with people. We have so many blessings in Christ. Share that with people. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I wanted to mention one other blessing. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end, he talks about the hope that not only is here in this life. In 1 Corinthians 15, he actually says, if we have hope only in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. But he goes on to not only talk about this life, but he says in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Our bodies are decaying. I'm only 21 years old. I know just a tiny bit of what that is about. Some of you could give me a far better explanation of exactly what it means that our body is corruptible. But our bodies, they are decaying, they are slowly dying, but guess what? Someday we're going to put on incorruptible. This body is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. We're not going to die. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he goes on to say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so share the gospel with people. Share that, yes, this is a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven, but it's so much more than that. It holds, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, godliness holds gain for this life and the life that is to come. Living this life on God's side is so much better than living it against God. And that's what Asaph, the psalmist, is saying here in Psalm 78. He's saying, Israel, look. Look at these people that tried to rebel against God. Look at these people that rebelled and lived life their own way. You do not want to be that. And so our job as Christians, I mean, do we really realize what we have? I often wonder if sometimes, even in my own life, one of the reasons I am hesitant to share with others what I have in Christ is because I don't fully realize what I've been given. If we fully realized all of these blessings, and if we fully realized what it means that we get to go to heaven and be with God, that we're going to have an incorruptible body, an immortal body, I seriously think we would be so much more motivated to share the gospel. And so maybe an application for all of us is to get to know the gospel better. Get to know it to where we can then express it to others and say, look what I have in Christ. Don't you want this? Don't you want Christ rather than your sin? Why would you want your sin? That leads to destruction. Come and know Christ. Christ said, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And that's what we have to offer. And that's what we do offer. And I'm going to get now to the goal of discipleship. There's going to be one other thing under the goal of discipleship, because as we're sharing the gospel with people, discipleship does not stop after someone trusts Christ as their Savior. That's actually only the beginning. Because, as we mentioned earlier, the goal of Asaph in telling this to this generation, it's not just that, oh, this generation, I want them to follow God. One of his other goals was that they would turn around and they would tell the next generation. He doesn't just want someone to say, oh, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, and then go and live however they want it. No, he wanted them to be trained to where they could be the ones writing this psalm. To where they could be the ones saying, give ear, let me tell you what God did for me. And you see this in the book of Acts more than anywhere else, and Lord willing, in our discipleship series, we'll get there. But it talks about, in Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, all of the believers formed a church and they continued steadfastly in that church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. The church was ordained by God to be such a useful tool for all of us and in all of our Christian growth. And so if you have the wonderful opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, my prayer is that we'll all get to experience that here within just even the next year. That's a wonderful opportunity. But when we do that, we need to then say, hey, let me get you involved in a church. Let me get you involved in something that will help you grow. Let me get you involved in something that will then help you turn around and disciple your children and your neighbor. And then you can be a disciple of Christ just as I am. Because we want these disciples to then turn around and be disciples to their children into the next generation. And then their goal as they disciple is then that they would be to the next generation. It goes generation to generation as we've seen it. And so we need to get them in a church. But then we also, ourselves, should take some responsibility and seek to invest in them as well. And this really is how we have half of our New Testament. You think about the letters that Paul wrote. Well, most of those were to churches that he started. You come to the book of Galatians, and Paul is saying, guys, what are you doing? This is not the gospel I preached to you. Why are you guys letting this false doctrine stay? He's writing to people. He gave them the gospel. They received it, and he went away, but he kept in touch with them. And he kept informed as to what they were doing. And when he saw that they were not walking in step with the gospel, he reached back out and said, hey, let me help you here. This is not what the Bible teaches. And we should all learn from that. We should seek, when we lead someone to the Lord, to not just say, okay, they're set, I'm going to go devote all my attention somewhere else. We should be looking for more people to evangelize, but we cannot forget the person we just led to the Lord. They're still a baby Christian. And in the book of Hebrews, actually, in chapter 5, verse 12, I think this is a really interesting verse. Because the author of Hebrews is talking to these people he's writing to. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. So he's saying, guys, you're at the point where you have been a Christian long enough, you should then be teaching other people. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. But then he says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I hope that's not true of any of us. Where God looks at you and says, you have been a Christian for so long, you should be able to teach other people, but I keep having to bring you back to the basics. By God, we do need the basics, don't get me wrong. We do need to be reminded of those things. But the author of Hebrews says, guys, you need to be moving beyond this. You need to know your Bible. You need to be able to now teach other people. And I'm astonished that you can't do that yet. And so that's what we see in Scriptures. As we teach someone, we need to continue investing in them so that they can then turn around and teach other people also. So the question then is, why do we struggle with this? Because I know for me, I feel like a hypocrite almost being the one up here preaching this. Because I'm preaching to myself. I need this. And just even thinking through, okay, why maybe do I struggle with this? And I mentioned this earlier, but maybe we have forgotten how wonderful living for God really is. Maybe we get so caught up in, well, the money's been a little tight, or man, we have to go out and visit people again, or man, we have another event coming up. Man, I just wish I had some time to myself. And we forget, no, the joys of living for God. Maybe we have forgotten how wonderful it is, and that's what keeps us from telling other people how wonderful it is. Or maybe we've been ashamed of the truth. Maybe we're afraid other people will think it's foolish, or maybe other people will laugh at us, or maybe that other people won't understand. Well, Paul in Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Guys, the gospel and its effectiveness is not up to us. We have simply been asked to share it by God. God commands us to share it. But you look in the book of 1 Corinthians and Paul says, guys, we are weak vessels. He says the only reason God is using us is to show you that the power of the gospel, it is not in men. It is of God. And you see that all throughout. He says it in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So whether or not we feel like our words are going to be completely effective, that's not an excuse to not share. It's not our words that save. It's the Word of God, and it's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that works in hearts. That could be another reason we're ashamed of it. Or maybe we've forgotten the necessity of discipleship. Maybe we've forgotten that someone took the time to pour into our lives. Maybe it was your parent, but maybe you take that for granted. Maybe you forget that. Maybe like me, you were saved at such a young age, so you kind of don't really remember life without Christ. But no, we need to remember someone took the time to tell us. So we must therefore turn around and tell someone else. Another reason may just be that we're lazy and selfish. I mean, honestly, that probably is in there with other things. I know for me, that is the case. Sometimes I'm just lazy. Sometimes I'm just selfish. I don't want people to look at me weird. I don't want them to know that I'm a follower of Christ. I mean, that contradicts clear teaching of Scripture. But yet we think that so often. And we're like, man, I kind of just want to blend in here. And so we're selfish in that way. And we're lazy. In John 17, or not John 17, that's the wrong passage, but one of the times in the Gospels where it records Christ praying, he comes and finds his disciples sleeping. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And maybe that's how you feel. God, in my spirit, your Holy Spirit's convicting me. I really want to do better at this. My spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. Well, God says, my grace is made perfect in weakness. And God can use us to have an impact on people. And one of the reasons I wanted to, Pastor and I were talking about, I'm not going to start this series for a little while. I'll probably preach another message on it September 5th. But we're going to have some college students coming to our church, going to be in the community. And you want to talk about people that we can impact and then who will turn around and impact generations to come. I mean, Ben and Elizabeth aren't here tonight, but impacting even them. They're going to be getting married in April. They're going to be raising some children. Well, let's help them along with that. Karis and I would love for you guys to pour into us as well. You know, use the wealth of information that you have to turn around and be a blessing to someone else. Especially to those people that can then establish this for generations and generations to come. And I want to give a story kind of this whole concept in conclusion. There was a basketball coach some 50 years ago or so. He was a basketball coach at Taylor University. And he would faithfully take the time each practice to give the gospel to his players. And I don't know what results he saw. I don't know how many of them he ever knew about, if they responded to the gospel. I don't know how many of the people ever talked to him. But I do know there was one man that listened to his coach and who ended up getting saved as a result of this one coach's faithful ministry. This was a college student. This college student then that summer turned around and told his younger brother about the gospel. So you kind of see this panning out here. This coach was faithful in sharing the gospel and he impacted this young man and now he impacted the young man's brother. And that brother ended up getting saved. He ended up getting pointed to the Scriptures. And that young man got saved. And then as that young man grew up, he got married. He married a Christian lady, and they had three sons. All three of those boys trusted the Lord for salvation. So you go back to this basketball coach. He taught this man about Christ. This man got saved. He then taught his brother about Christ, and this man got saved. And then this man got married and had three sons. And all of them trusted Christ, and the numbers are multiplying. And then each of those three sons, they grew up. And between them, they had 13 children. And all three of those 13 children got saved and know the Lord today. And so you see this going generation to generation. And it was not just this one person that got impacted that day. It was these generations to come. And I'm one of those 13 people that got saved because of that. And it was so cool for me to even just call my grandfather up and say, how did you get the gospel? And it all started with his basketball coach talking to his brother, and then his brother talking to my grandfather. And for those of you that know, my grandfather pastored a fairly large ministry in Blue Springs, Missouri. I don't know if that ministry would have ever existed if it weren't for this basketball coach. I don't know where I would be today if it weren't for this basketball coach that just faithfully shared the gospel one day. And that went out and that impacted so many people. And that basketball coach has no idea who I am. I have no idea who he is. He has no idea probably about the ministries that my grandfather has been involved in or any of my uncles. But that one man, because he allowed himself to be used by God, he impacted so many people. And that can be our story. And that's one of the joys that we'll find when we're in heaven, is we will get to see who all was impacted. And I'll get to meet that man that led my family to the Lord, really. And I'll get to say, thank you so much for taking the time to do that. But we can all do that. We can all reach out, give the gospel, and then really pour and invest in someone after they have received the word. If you see a young Christian, pour into them. I'm so thankful for the people that have poured into me. I remember when I was in college, I was at a Christian university. This is just over the last 3 years. I was at a Christian university, but the most growth I experienced is actually because of my church. And I would love it if that would be true of our church. When these college students go, and they're in a secular university, they're not getting it there. They need it from somewhere. Well, I hope we can pour into them. I hope we can pour into the people in our community. I hope as we reach young families, our goal in that is not just, well, we need to fill the pew with more young families. No, our goal in doing that, especially for the young families, is so that their children can learn, so that their children can grow up and then impact their children and will establish something. And that's so wonderful that God established it that way, and we can have a small part in that. And let's all go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. This is such a powerful reminder. And we're not going to have a come-forward invitation tonight, per se, because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can all grow in this. And so how has your vision been? How has our vision been as a church? But how has your vision been personally? Maybe there's a certain person that God's placing on your heart right now. Maybe there's a certain person, you know, I need to be influencing them. Or maybe there's no one and you just say, I need to be more active. I need to be more active in looking for someone to have this impact on. Or maybe you're a parent. How have you been doing with your children? The passage directly addressed showing to your children and showing to the generation to come. So are you teaching them truth? So I just invite you to take some time. If you do want to come to the front, you're welcome to, but just you can pray there in your chair quietly and ask God to continue to work in your heart in this matter. Thank you.